All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is Pastor Tim. Thanking you so much for tuning into the program every Saturday and Sunday morning. And again, it's been a great run so far. We've been on the air since 2011, and it was actually back in the early 2000s. Probably time frame, maybe late 90s, early 2000s, where I had done a radio program. But back then it was significantly different because everything was done on a tape cassette and submitted. Now everything is digital and it just works out a whole lot better this way. And I'm able to save the programs on the computer as opposed to a tape cassette. I have some of those old messages and dug those out, and it's quite interesting, to say the least, to listen to them. But it's exciting, and this ministry has been a real blessing and encouragement. A pastor friend of mine asked me about, you know, this ministry and, you know, what's the fruit that you've seen over the years. And, you know, I've met a lot of great folks through this program. I've met them just, they recognize my voice. They've come to church. They send me notes. We had a family come in just last week whose mom listens to the program. And so it's pretty exciting just to see the reach that the program has and that folks actually listen to it every Saturday or Sunday morning. Some folks listen to it on the way into church, I guess. So anyway, a couple weeks ago, I talked about regeneration, more specifically decisional regeneration, and the mechanics that are behind that. And salvation is not mechanical, and it should not be emotional. It should not be done through the medium of manipulation, which in a lot of cases it is. If you go to many contemporary revival meetings today, there's a lot of manipulation through the music and then, of course, the performance on the platform to try to get people to raise a hand or walk the aisle or what have you. And those are just mechanical. Those are external things, not necessarily evidence of the new birth. And so my focus at the church has been on regeneration, and we covered this in soteriology. Nick, this week we're going to talk about adoption, but regeneration is such a critical doctrine, and it's one of those doctrines that's sort of been either forgotten or pushed aside, and I really think we need to get back to this important doctrine because the culture says, hey, you know, we're all part of the brotherhood of man, and we're all under the fatherhood of God, and we're all Christians. And that's not true. It's not a true statement. You're only accepted into the beloved through the new birth. You must be born again. John chapter 3 is pretty clear in that regard. Yet it seems to get ignored quite a bit these days. And then there are other texts of scripture that talk about the new birth. And I believe that I mentioned 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, and the importance of that particular verse when dealing with salvation or the change that takes place when you are born again. So we talk about being born again, and the Bible says in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the question we should all ask ourselves from time to time is, has there been a new birth? In other words, do self-examination. Has there been a new birth? Has there been a change in my life, in my heart, in my interests? Those that have truly been born again think on the things of God. The world and its culture, its philosophy, its religion, its views are less attractive to the true child of God. Because the true child of God has a heart and mind that's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven. It is a heavenly hope. It's not a worldly hope. The things of this world are vain. And so we come back to the regeneration. Who's responsible for regeneration? How are we born again? The Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but who does the work? Who does that work? Who changes and transforms the heart? So regeneration, then, is exclusively a work of God. Nobody else. It is exclusively a work of God, not a work of man. Bear in mind, man is dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 and other places is pretty clear. Man is dead spiritually. He cannot regenerate himself. He can't make himself into something he's not. It is God that changes us. And so the gospel call goes out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But it's the Spirit of God that does that work, that brings about that spiritual change called the new birth. And so that would be the challenge there. Now, going back to what I said earlier under soteriology and looking at all the doctrines associated with soteriology, and again, I've said it here on the program and I've been repeating it at the church, that when we talk about soteriology, there's a whole body of doctrine that is associated with that. You might want to look at it this way. If soteriology is the doctrines of salvation, so when we get into the doctrines of salvation as they relate to our salvation, so every one that we learn and study and own is another layer added on top of our knowledge base concerning salvation. And what does that do? Well, that takes root and it forms a firm foundation for our Christian life. And think about how many people today are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How many people today are very confused about their faith, about the forgiveness of sins, and you know, eternal life is a big one. And we think when you talk about regeneration, when you talk about justification and adoption and all the other doctrines that are associated with salvation and understanding those, taking ownership of them and applying them to your life, you're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Nobody's going to come along and talk you out of your faith because you're so firmly rooted and grounded in these doctrines. That's why they are very important in particularly today's church. And so we talk about repentance and faith, and I did a message on that a number of weeks back. But what are the other things that we gain the moment that we are born again? Well, first of all, we are regenerated. So that takes place instantly. It's not a process. You're not waiting to be born again. You are born again. The other doctrine that's associated with that is the doctrine of justification. Now, there are those today that say, you know, justification is not something you get today. You're waiting to be justified. You'll be justified at some point in the future. But not now. Nobody knows for sure if they're justified is one of the common errors that's taught concerning justification. The Bible says we are justified by faith. We are justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we currently have peace with God. If we go to Romans, for example, and Romans is a great book dealing with a lot of the doctrinal subjects concerning salvation in particular. It's a very good argument, I would say, by Paul, in just kind of laying out man's fall, man's attitude towards God, and we see the, you know, the introduction of grace and mercy and justification and so forth. But in chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And so that justification we have now, and because of that justification, we have peace with God. Now, sanctification is another one. Sanctification has to do with separation. So there's separation by God, and then there's separation for God. So God separates us. He sanctifies us from the world. He calls us unto himself. We are accepted into the beloved. And then there's the separation that we do, the sanctification that we do. We're told to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We're told to avoid fornication, you know, that's our sanctification, to avoid it, and so forth. So there's a call for a pious and holy life, and sanctification goes a long way in helping us towards that end. Adoption, a very important doctrine. I'll be teaching that this coming Sunday. This shows where we stand positionally as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, with all the benefits that go along with being a son or a daughter of God. And then regeneration, of course, as I mentioned earlier, is simply a change in our nature. Pastor Sargent said this about regeneration, and I quote, "Regeneration refers to the work of God that takes place in an individual when he or she is born again through the believing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ," end quote. So in other words, regeneration is the giving of a new heart to sinners. And this is done by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the spoken word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the spiritual life is communicated to convicted, fallen sinners. Thomas Boston, a Puritan divine, said this about regeneration, and I quote, "But regeneration is a real thorough change, whereby the man is made a new creature. The Lord God makes the creature a new creature, as the goldsmith melts down the vessel of dishonor and makes it a vessel of honor. Man is, in respect of his spiritual state, altogether disjointed by the fall. Every faculty of the soul is, as it were, dislocated. In regeneration, the Lord loosens every joint and sets it right again." End quote. Now, some of the other terms that may be associated with the word regeneration could be converted, not one religion to another, but conversion of the heart, changed, born anew, born from above, or the new birth. Oftentimes these are used synonymously. So just you kind of be aware of those things. So you see up to this point the importance of regeneration. You can't be a true child of God and not be born again, not have the new birth, the new heart. You know, today the church, Christ's church, has to be even more alert to the wheat, the tares, if you will, and even the wolves that mingle in with the sheep, bringing false doctrine, particularly false doctrine concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sensitivity today that seems to be prevailing with people. Well, we shouldn't, you know, call people out, and we shouldn't offend people. We need to be nice. And the problem is, with regards to the gospel, we're called to not be nice. We're called to contend for the faith. Jude 3 talks about contend for the faith, meaning the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about anything else. He's putting the gospel on the uppermost, top tier, saying this is critical. And Paul, of course, in his words in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if any man or an angel or even the apostle himself preach another gospel other than that which they preach, let them be accursed. So there's serious consequences for preaching a false gospel, and rightfully so, because the end result will be a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, in hell. People will die in their sin and go to hell. And so when we look at the world today, the world says, oh, everybody's a Christian, everybody's a child of God, everybody's part of the whole brotherhood of man, fatherhood of God thing, and we're all just going to go to heaven, and we all worship God a little bit differently. No, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. And he said in John 14, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through him. So there must be a new birth. And so a couple of the other examples or shades of meaning with regards to the new birth, Ezekiel 36 talks about a heart of stone being turned to a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 18 talks about the giving of a new heart. John 6:63, Romans 6:11-13, Ephesians 2:1, talks about a quickening or a making alive. That word quicken in Ephesians 2 means to be made alive. And over there in Hebrews 4, where it talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful, it just simply means the Word of God itself is alive. It's the living Word of God. And then, of course, there's illumination in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think we're going to turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, some of you may be familiar with this particular series of verses here. I turn to these quite often to kind of illustrate some things that people are, absent from the Spirit of God. They really don't know the things of God. And so in the context of a gospel encounter, for example, sometimes we get a little excited, and we start adding a lot of things that are very confusing. And what that ends up doing is it just adds more layers of frustration to the hearer, particularly if they're wanting to, being earnest. They want to hear what you have to say because there's a burden on their heart. You have to keep in mind that they're spiritually discerned. So a lot of things, like people talk about eschatology, the book of Revelation, they default there. My challenge to people is stick with Christ. stick with the life of Christ, the death of Christ, his burial, resurrection, the atonement. Stick with the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. But to help us better understand why the world opposes the things of God and is quick to argue with you and not ready to understand what you're trying to communicate to them concerning your faith, we have to remember that they are spiritually discerned. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, note that, not the spirit of the world. There's a difference between a true child of God with the Holy Spirit who indwells them, the Holy Spirit who empowers them, the Holy Spirit who guides them, the Holy Spirit who gives them understanding and illuminates the Scripture, versus the spirit of the world and their worldview and their interpretation of spiritual things and even their interpretation of the Bible. And that is why it's important to have discernment. So he goes on to say, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now watch verse 14. But the natural man, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, and you can jump over to Romans, you know, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. There's none that fear God, there are none righteous, there are none good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we're talking about those that follow not after the God, but the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh. The natural man, the unsaved, unregenerate man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I think that's an important text to maybe even highlight in your Bible or make a note on it. So when you're dealing with people that are lost or unregenerate and they just can't come to terms with the very simple presentation of the gospel and you're listening to and, you know, accepting your testimony of faith and your walk with the Lord. When you get saved, the Spirit of God gives illumination to the things of God. And then, of course, when we talk about, and just kind of continuing along in my notes here, talking about the shades of meaning. So the quickening of making alive, the illumination, and then, of course, called a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. So the next thing we talk about here is why regeneration? Why is this important? Well, first of all, it's a command. Why is regeneration important? Why is the doctrine of regeneration important? Well, I talked about that leading up to this point. Why is it important? Well, the Bible says it is important because you must be born again. Jesus said this. And there are those today that say, well, the Pauline writings are suspect and whatever else. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. And those that want to, well, I only believe in the words of Christ. Those are the only words in the Bible I'm going to follow. Well, he said here you must be born again. So what do you do with that? And there's no other way around it. And so we know Nicodemus, he was a bright man, he knew the law, he was a good teacher, and he came to Christ at night because he was seeking understanding, and Christ opened up, you know, his mind and his understanding to be able to hear this, and then, of course, later, it seems that he did receive that message. So that's a good thing to kind of see play out in the Bible. Now, Stephen Shonock talks about regeneration, and this is what he said, and I quote, man is born a wild ass's colt, no beast more wild and brutish than man in his natural birth, and likely to remain in his wild and willful nature without grace. A new birth can only put off the wildness of the first. And, of course, that's Stephen Shonock. Interesting quote, to say the least, because that is the truth. That is what you're dealing with. That's what we were before we were born again. We were wild and willful. in our own natures and contradicted the things of God. We despised the things of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, even God himself. We despised and loathed holiness. And yet here we are striving to live a godly life before God and before men. Not without our challenges, but our eyes are fixed on the Lord, and our hearts are taking in the Word of God and growing and maturing as a result. So we talk about the why of regeneration. There's a couple of things here as we kind of make a little bit of a contrast. Number one, in the world, the way the world is described by the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3, they are called the children of wrath. All men are children of wrath. And again, that contradicts the modern perception of God. They don't want to hear, well, I'm a child of wrath. God loves me. God made me this way. God created me this way. God loves me just the way I am. But the Bible says you're a child of wrath. And furthermore, in John chapter 3, he says in verse 36, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. The next thing that they are referred to as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, children of disobedience. And then Luke 16, verse 8 through 9, children of the world. And then in Matthew 13:38, and 1 John chapter 3, we see that they are referred to as children of the devil. So with this condition of regeneration and lostness, what is the condition? Okay, so these are some of the tags. You're a child of wrath, child of disobedience, child of the world, child of the devil. But what is the condition? What is the condition of such people? Well, number one, they're corrupt. They have corrupt natures. They're in a state of enmity against God. And their corrupt natures, they are unfit for heaven or anything good except everlasting destruction. Man is a slave to sin, or I should say fallen man is a slave to sin. Fallen man is a slave to Satan. Fallen man is a slave to his fallen, corrupt nature. Apart from the Spirit of God setting that man free or that woman free from their corrupt natures, they are bound by it. They can't be set free from it without the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, man is affectionately bound to this sin-cursed world. And so what regeneration is not? Regeneration is not a work of man. Regeneration is a work of God. Only God can bring about the new birth. Regeneration is not a step-by-step program. It's not a counseling session where you can follow this manual and check a box here and make a circle here and instant presto, you're regenerated. It's not performance-driven. It's not works-related. I can't believe how many people buy into the idea that they can work to be saved. There are those that teach you can be saved by being baptized. There are those that say you can be saved by belonging to a particular denomination. And none of those can save you. Not your denomination, not baptism, not even your catechism. A lot of stock placed in catechism. Now, everybody has their catechism. Every denomination has their core teachings, if you will. The church polity, what they believe concerning salvation, the church, ecclesiology, eschatology, and so on. But that doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves, and him alone. Personal reform is not regeneration either. You can't clean up your act good enough to be accepted in the eyes of God. And then, of course, the practical side of religion doesn't save you. And there's a lot of things that we do in our faith, but those are not evidence of salvation necessarily. And so just be careful of the practical things that we do in religion and not equate those to being born again, because nothing could be further from the truth. And we see that a lot with people who claim to be saved and they follow along and they do all the practical things. There's an outward appearance there that there's been a change, that they're a Christian. But over time, if you read the parable of the sower in Mark, you'll see the different soils representative of the hearts and what happens to people over time depending on the condition of the soil. But anyway, I'm running out of time here for this. I will follow up again with another message on regeneration, and then hopefully I'll include a couple on adoption. So take care. God bless you. Have a good day.